Hallelujah. Wow, how do you follow that? Huh? Praise God. That was amazing. Hallelujah. Wow, it's pretty bright up here. Is there anyone out there? Anyone there? Aha, good. Praise the Lord. Well, it's great to be with you. My name is John Ayalua Dadinobagiji Onichineke Puikem Ajala Ho. Hallelujah. And you probably gathered that I love Nigeria. It's my fifth time here in 22 months. In fact, yes, of course, we're in November now. And I've never been to Africa until last January. And it's my second home, so I'm very grateful to be with you this morning. Praise God. Before I get into the main text that I thought I was going to start with this morning, I'd just like to pick up on this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to use this as a platform to preach from. But before I do that, let's just pray. Father, we thank you. The entrance of your word brings light. And I pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our redeemer. Father, you give us ears to hear, you give us a heart to receive and a will to obey what your Spirit is saying to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we heard this verse earlier today from 2 Corinthians 9, which of course is often used because it's talking about when the churches were new and in Corinth, and Paul was exhorting the people the benefits of giving and of receiving. But I love what it says in verse 8. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Hallelujah. Now, the grace is sufficient, but it's not sufficient for our wants or for our lusts. It's sufficient for every good work. Every what? Every work? Not every work. No, every good work. And so the important thing here is knowing what the good works are. Would you agree? Because there's lots of works. And if you take the world's definition of good works, well, good works are perhaps giving charitably. The good works are done secretly. Often people think of good works, they're done to make the person who gives them feel proud and, you know, of himself for his generosity. And Jesus called those people what? Hypocrites. He said, if you receive praise from men, you will not receive praise from God. I remember I was in a meeting, and the person leading the meeting made an appeal for money. And the Lord spoke to me and very clearly gave me an amount of money to put into the offering. It was quite a large amount of money. So I didn't have it with me, so I made a pledge, and I did it secretly as I could. But then, to my astonishment, people started getting up and saying things like this. I wouldn't normally do this, but I'm so encouraged by this project, blah, 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 that the Lord's told me to give, let's say, I can't remember, let's say ₦1 million to this fund. And they told everybody that they'd given ₦1 million to this project. And they got clapped by the congregation. And my immediate thought was, wow, that was a very expensive clap to receive from men. You understand? And they got up one after the other. And I almost felt like going up to the person who was running and say, stop them! They're denying themselves because they're foolishness. They're not doing what the Word of God says. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But I guess I didn't think it was my place, so I kept shut. And I thought, what a shame. Because you see, the problem is, if you do that and you don't receive what you expect to get, you become discouraged. But it was because of foolishness and pride, possibly, that those people got into that situation. So when we're talking about good works, we're not always talking, of course, about money. And I want to share a testimony, because you see, my heart is that the church is not the building. The church is not the pastors and the leaders. We are all the church. Every member of the body is called to do the works of the kingdom. Is this Presbyterian or Pentecostal church? Presbyterian or Pentecostal? Are you sure? You're the quietest Pentecostal. You went quiet a few minutes ago. Hallelujah. Okay, praise God. Okay, I want to share a testimony with you. About 1983 in June, I'd been a Christian for less than a year. Three young men came to see me. They'd been sent by my pastor because my pastor thought that I was the person to help them. I was regarded as a radical. I'd been a Christian, as I say, just under a year. And they told me they wanted to go to a place called Stonehenge. Have you heard of Stonehenge? It's just a circle of rocks. It's about 8 miles from where I live. And the whole world comes there to worship it. Oh, it's incredible. But back in the early 1980s, 50,000 hippies used to turn up for this big drugs festival. They called it a song festival, but it was really a drugs festival. In fact, if you walked through the camp, you got high just by inhaling the air with all of the marijuana that was in the air. You know? Hey, man, Jesus loves you. It was free. At least it was free for the people who didn't like me. But anyway, they wanted me to go up there, and they wanted me to join them sharing the gospel with these 50,000 people. They told me that it was possible I'd get martyred because there was some really hardcore anti-God Satanists up there, and they might want to make an offering of us and everything else, but I guess I felt the peer pressure from these three to join them. But instead of going and staying up there with them, what I did was I'd go up there on a daily basis, and I'd take the food up there, and then I'd spend a few hours, and I'd go around sharing the gospel with people. And I was a Christian for, as I say, about a year, and my testimony is that, you know, I was living on the streets. I was homeless. I'd been kicked out of the Navy. I'd been in the psychiatric hospital. My parents didn't want anything to do with me because of my lifestyle. I spent more time getting in clinics being treated for sexually transmitted infections than I ever had in church. So I had a testimony. I'm not the handsome, smart, middle-aged man that I am. I wasn't the smart, handsome, smart, middle-aged man that I am now. But you see, there was a family in Plymouth where I was living. And they found out about my situation, and they took me in off the streets. It wasn't easy, because my pride didn't want me to. I kept putting it off, and then it's a long story of how it happened. But I ended up accepting their offer. They even took my dog with in. And the first thing the dog did was ran up into their bedroom and peed on their bed. Could you imagine it? And they didn't kick me out. Hallelujah. They showed me God's love. And 18 months later, on the 21st of June, 1982, at 1:10 in the morning, I found myself on my face crying out to God for forgiveness and receiving his mercy. Amen? And I'm sure everyone here who knows Jesus has experienced something similar. It may not have been in a bedroom like it was. It might have been in a church. It might have been anywhere. But it doesn't matter. You have a valid testimony if you've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life was transformed. So here I am a year later. And I'm up at this place, Stonehenge. And one of these three guys had met a man who was walking from the local town up to Stonehenge. A bit like what happened when Philip went up and spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. He went up and started talking to him. And this man was from Australia. His name was Andrew Shreve. And my friend spoke to Andrew Shreve, and he said to him, "Where are you staying?" He said, "Nowhere. I've got nowhere." He said, "Well, we've got a big tent. Why don't you come and share our tent with us?" Ah, hallelujah. See, he did what Isaiah 58 says. Bring the poor that are cast out into your house. Amen? And so Andrew came to the tent. Now, the problem for Andrew Shreve was that he had hay fever. So when I went up there in the evening, his nose was dripping. He's sneezing and everything. So when I spoke to him, I didn't particularly take to the guy. I didn't like him very much. He was a bit of a dark character. But I said to him, "Hey, listen, I've got a house." It was just before I was married, and we bought the house, and I was living in the house. I said, "I've got a house in Salisbury. If you want to come and spend the night there, you can get away from all this pollen. You're welcome." And he said, "Yes." So the next morning, though he says I did, he did. He said, "Let's go for a run." Now, I used to run for my county. And I'm an Englishman, or Welshman actually, and he's Australian. And you may know that there's a bit of rivalry between the English and the Australians. Uh-huh. Abby? Okay. So I thought, right. So we went for this 3 mile, what do you do, miles or kilometers here? Kilometers. Okay, we did a 5 kilometer run. So we get about three and a half, four kilometers into this run, and I get an asthma attack. And I'm not running, I'm walking. And this pompous Australian said, "Hey, come on, John, I can't hang around all day, mate. Tell me how to get to your house." So I panted out the instructions, and off he went. And he's really going for it, and I'm like this. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "Who are you running for?" I said, "I'm running for you, Lord." He said, "Well, run." I said, "I can't." He said, "Call on the name of Jesus." We have a video lined up. Is that right? Can we put it up on the screen now and see if it works? If it doesn't, I'll have to tell the story without the video. Is that a good sign? Unfortunately, I can't see anybody in there. If somebody can... Lights have gone off. That's a good sign, I reckon. What do you reckon? Anyway, I can see you better now. Praise God. Right. And we need sound, of course.
Your journey, right. you've come there, you've arrived in England, you've ended up at a place called Salisbury.
Yes.
What happened then?
Well, I ran into this guy called John, and John, I used to run every afternoon 5 kilometres, and John said to me, "Do you want to go for a run?" He'd become a Christian about 6 months earlier, and so John was a bit of an eccentric sort of guy, but he said, "Let's go for a run." So I said, "Okay, we'll go for a run." So we'd run about 3 or 4 kilometres. And John, at that point in time, had asthma. And so he was having trouble running. He couldn't have trouble breathing. And because I'm an Australian, he's English, I thought, well, actually he's a Welshman, but, you know, we'd be competitive. So we'd like to beat the British in sport.
Ah, right.
So I said to John, "You're too slow for me. I'll see you back at the house." So I ran ahead. And the Lord spoke to John and said, "Who are you running for?" And John said, "I'm running for Jesus." And the Lord said to John, "Well, begin to praise him." And so John then began to praise Jesus as he's running. And as he began to praise Jesus, his asthma was healed supernaturally. And the next thing I know, John's caught up to me, and he's got his arms in the air, a bit like that movie Chariots of Fire.
Right, yeah.
He's got his arms in the air, and he's going, "Praise Jesus! Praise Jesus!" like this, and we're racing up the road together. And every time he says, "Praise Jesus," I felt like a knife was going into my heart.
Did you know him at that time?
Well, I mean, only for a few days.
Right.
And I was like, I looked at him and it was like he had power, supernatural power. And I felt so weak and so inferior compared to, it was like a supernatural encounter. And it was so overwhelming that I just threw in the towel. And he gave in.
Yeah.
And he ran back to the house. And I walked back, like, shaking my head, thinking, "What's going on here?" And then I just knew. God spoke to my heart, and God said, "You asked me if Jesus was alive." And I just, at that moment, I just knew Jesus was alive. It's not something that was intellectual, it's something that was in my heart. I just knew that Jesus was alive.
Often we talk about the word revelation, don't we?
Yeah.
And in a sense, it was a revelation. Your eyes were open to the truth. Yeah? So what did you do then?
Okay, thank you. That'll do.
John.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. And he said, "Well, why don't we just pray first?"
Okay, can we stop the video, please?
So we go on Emily's in the land in his lounge.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, you can put the lights on if you want, but I don't mind. Praise God. So this goes back to the point in 2 Corinthians 9. And that is that God will give us everything we need for every good work. Now, what I needed then was physical strength. I needed healing from asthma. But you see, the purpose of God was to save that man. Peter and John went to the temple at the ninth hour, being the hour of prayer. And a man who was lame in his feet, he saw Peter, or Peter must have engaged him, and he looked up expecting to receive what? Money. Why was he so focused on money? He was receiving money because, you see, to him, money was the answer to every need. You know, the Old Testament says money answers all things, but that's the Old Testament. Amen? Hello? Aha, you are still there. Okay. Money answers all things, but money does not answer all things, my friends. It does not answer the cry of the heart. It doesn't heal the body. It helps if you're in America and you've got a few million you can put into an operation and they can do some incredible procedure or give you some drug. But what if you haven't got money? What happens if you're like this beggar? And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none. Are you here today and you haven't got any silver and gold? I haven't. I haven't got any silver and gold. Just because I'm a white guy from UK, don't think for one moment that I've got silver and gold. I haven't. But I've got somebody who's got everything I need to do every good work. And his name is Jesus. And my Father will meet all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he'll do the same for you. And the reason he'll do it for you is because if you're a believer in his Son today, he wants you to do every good work. Amen? You know, I'm very, very encouraged to hear what happened last Sunday. I thought it was a brilliant idea that you would go out on the streets when everybody who would be in church normally is in church. Because you know the people who are out on the streets are the ones that don't go to church. The unchurched, the unbelievers, maybe, or the backsliders. People who've been discouraged by a lot of the things that go on in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And what you're doing by going out there and meeting people is you're doing exactly what the Lord says is the heart of the gospel. Amen? Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 is a passage that is an Old Testament passage, but is a New Testament application. If you read that, and I would encourage you, if you are a minister of the New Covenant, whether or not you're a title minister or you're a lay minister of the New Covenant, and let's remember that the job of the people in ministry is to equip the saints to do the works of the kingdom. Amen? It's not people in ministry, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. It's not their job to do the work of the kingdom alone. They were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We're all saints. Amen? So we need to be about the kingdom business. But what it says in Isaiah 58, it starts off for the first three or four verses, saying what the kingdom is not, what church is not about. You see, the people are here, it says in verse 2, they seek God daily. They delight to know his ways as a nation that did what was right, which is righteousness. And they did not forsake the ordinances of their God, the rules, if you like, of their God. They ask God the ordinances or the rules of justice. And they take delight in approaching to God. There's no more people in the world, more than Africans, who take delight in approaching to God. You could sing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week if you were given the opportunity. And dance. Wow, what, that choir this morning. Was it Gloria who's here? Is it Gloria on the end? It was you. Madam, you will never, never put on weight. Because I watched you, and you've got more energy in one song. You're going to the gym for 2 hours when you sing one song. You're amazing, lady. You are amazing. And you're all amazing. But you could not be miserable looking at this lady. Amen? Hallelujah. I met her at the school. That's how I know her name. It wasn't a word of knowledge. Praise God. And then God goes through a list of things. And you need to take time because we've only got 22 minutes left. Less than that, actually. I think we're going to finish on time. But then he says in verse 6, the fast that I've chosen, church, is to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to set the captive free, to break every yoke. But you also need to feed the hungry. You need to clothe the naked. You need to bring those who are poor, cast out, bring them into your homes like I was. Amen? Not to hide from your own flesh. Not to be like the Levite, the Pharisee, the Pharisee walked on the other side of the road when the unclean, the person who had blood on him. You see, you don't touch blood. You don't know where he's been. That was their attitude. They've got a job to do. They've got to get to church. I remember many, many years ago, I was going into a church, and in the foyer of the church was a man begging. And I said to him, look, come on, let me take you to the McDonald's. So instead of going to church, I took him to McDonald's. And I preached the gospel to him, and I gave some food for his stomach. Boy, did I get a hard time for not going to church. Yes, should have been in church, brother. Your priorities are all wrong. I don't think my priorities were wrong. I don't think Jesus' priorities were wrong when he spoke to that woman at the well, that the disciples looked and said, he's talking to a woman, and not just any woman, a Samaritan woman. And not just any Samaritan woman, a woman who's had five husbands and now lives with a man she's not married to. I think he's got heat stroke. No. He had heart stroke, heart fever, a heart of love. And look at the wisdom he used. Give me a cup of water. Put yourself in someone else's debt. You know, it's easy to win people for Jesus. Just tell them the good news of the gospel. And when the Spirit of God is upon your words, it'll happen. It happened for this young man, and I can tell you many other examples. But I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about what God wants to do in and through you. You know, I'm about you, but I don't want to hear at testimony time. Do you need testimony time here? You have testimony time? It's all good to hear that God's kept you, and that's proof because you're here. Amen? Now, if you've been through some incredible event to be here this morning, I want to hear about that deliverance. But not just that the Lord's kept you, because you're obviously here. And what I want to hear is not what God's done for you. I want to hear what God's done through you. I want to hear what God's done in you. Because that builds me up in my faith. And it'll build you up in your faith as well. You see, the difference between babies and adults is that my granddaughter, she's about 5 months old. The whole world revolves around her. Doesn't matter what time of day or night, it's the magical function. She goes, bah! And everybody comes running. Well, her mother, her father. If she's hungry, bah! If she wants changing, bah! If she doesn't want to sleep but they do, bah! If she needs burping, bah! Now, that's okay because she's 5 months old. My grandson is 3 years old. And he's realizing that he doesn't get what he wants all the time. But either of them, when they get to 10 or 12 years of age, if they're still acting like roses at 3 months or 5 months, we've got a problem, right? We've got a problem. You see, we as Christians, when we're baby Christians, of course we're concerned about ourselves because we're new to all this. And wow, what's happening in my life? And I've got a need here and I've got a need there. And that's fine. But as the entrance of God's word comes into your heart, you mature. Well, you should. As the revelation of truth becomes real, you start to change your focus and you actually say, Lord, I don't have any needs. Do you hear that? If we are mature in Christ, we do not have any needs because all our needs are met according to his riches. It says in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought for your life. What you'll eat or drink or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing or raiment? Consider the birds of the field. Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Jesus has given us examples of how his Father provides for those lowly things. How much more will he take care of us? And yet we're so inclined to spend all of our time, God, meet this need, meet this need. No. Father, thank you. You've met the need. Now, what would you have me to do today? When I joined the Royal Navy back in 1974, which is probably before many of you were born, I turned up at Plymouth on the 5th of November, and I had my toothbrush, I had some spare underwear, and that's all I needed. In fact, they wouldn't let me wear the clothes that I came in for at least 6 weeks after I joined. They gave me a uniform. And for the next 6 weeks, I had to get up early in the morning with people doing crazy things and go marching and, silly things. Because what they were doing was they were trying to take the civilian out of me and make me into a soldier or a sailor so that I could be useful to the Navy. They had to discipline me. They had to get me to obey orders so that I could be useful. And this is a similar thing. We are talked about, the Bible does talk about the church as being an army, right? We've been soldiers. What Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. So the Lord is trying to make us into adults. You know, the heir. Galatians says that while he is yet a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. You see, you may be a son of God. I'm a son of God. You might be a son of God. You are a son of God or a daughter of God if you're born in the Spirit of God. But if you're still a child, then you are just a servant. But Jesus said in John 15, I no longer call you servants. Hallelujah. He said, I call you friends because everything the Father's shown me, I've taught you. And then, when we become adults, guess what we do? We start producing fruit. Babies don't have babies. Adults have babies. And by the way, it's got nothing to do with how old you are. It's not even got anything to do with how old you are as a Christian. You see, when this Andrew Shreve came to faith in Christ, I was 1 year and 3 days old as a Christian. But when I got saved, something on the inside of me said, I want everyone to have what I've got. I even used to pray for the devil. I used to pray, get saved. And then I read the end of the book. I had a heart. I hope I still have a heart for the lost. Do you have a heart for the lost? Do you remember where you came from? Or have you always been righteous? No, of course we haven't. None of us were righteous. There is no one righteous, not even one. But we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. He who knew no sin became sin. Became sin. That we might become righteous. What a glorious message. You know, where I'm staying, I'm privileged to stay at the bishop's house. And when I open the curtains in the morning and look out, I see this building that's got a dome bit like this and these four pillars. Do you know any idea what I'm talking about? And you know, they're very well-meaning people, I'm sure, many Muslims. But they don't have what we have. We have the gospel, the good news. Amen? The good news. And this good news in earthen vessels, it needs to be like what happened with that woman, that jar of spikenard, that precious ointment that was worth 1 year's wages. She broke the jar and this fragrance filled the whole house. You're doing good. You've got a good bishop. I believe that. I meet many, many ministers, many pastors. But I only met your Bishop Bob once. We met in McDonald's, you know, the Golden Arches. We met there. In fact, it was my brother, Olu Ogunbodi, who's here today, all the way from Cambridge. Hallelujah. He introduced me to Bishop Bob. Thank you for clapping for him. And we gelled. The reason that we gelled is because I think both of us are disillusioned with many of the things that go on in the name of Jesus. And we feel grieved, and we believe that the Spirit of God often feels grieved because we're doing things in His name, but they're nothing to do with Him. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. But He will say, I never knew you. How do we know if we love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments are not grievous. You know, it is easy to be a follower of Jesus. Do you know that? It's not about how many hours you pray and how many days you fast. It's not about how much money you give. It's about trust. It's about faith. Only believe is what Jesus said. Only believe. Smith Wigglesworth, you've heard of him? That was his byline. Only believe. Tell you a story. I was preaching in a redeemed RCCG church in Leeds a couple of years ago, and after the meeting they took me to the hotel, but there was no room in the inn, and it wasn't an inn, it was a premier inn. There was no room in the inn for this preaching because they double booked, and the hotel were very apologetic, and my hosts were a little annoyed, but I just said, okay Lord, it's okay, I don't care which hotel I sleep in. You know, when I get on an aeroplane, ha ha ha, woo! Who am I going to sit next to today, Lord? They got 5 hours with me. And if it's a long-haul flight to California, they got 12 hours with me. So I get a bit wiser. If they say, what do you do for a living? Now, if they're African, I'll say I'm a preacher. But if they're a Westerner, and I said that, that's the end of the conversation. I say, I'm a reconciliation broker. Okay. And eventually they might come around to say, well, what does a reconciliation broker do? I'm glad you asked. and I've got 10 hours to tell you. Hallelujah. We need to be wise sometimes. We need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, because, you know, what we have is so valuable and so precious. If the gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. It's your mission, should you choose to accept it, to break through that blindness. And God is the one who does it by his Spirit. Amen? When you speak the words of this life, you just have to remember that what you say is not necessarily what they will hear. I shared this in a church a couple of days ago. When I was a young Christian again, fired up for the Lord, doing all kinds of stupid things, getting into trouble all the time because I was insensitive. But I wanted people to be saved. And I learned earlier on, it's better to have some wildfire than no fire. Amen? No? You don't think you should have any fire? Okay. And what happened was, I was stood at the door of the church. And this woman came to the door and she said, "Excuse me, can you tell me where the local Spiritist church is?" I don't know if you do Spiritist churches over here. You could call them witches' covens almost. They are occultic. They have seance type activities. I didn't know much about them, and I still don't, but I knew enough to know it was wrong. And my response to her question was, well, I could tell you, but I wouldn't recommend you go there. If you want to go to a church, why don't you come here? You see? I mean, I was caught off guard. I was blustering, and I was making all kinds of strange noises that were not my normal way of speaking. Anyway, she asked me where it was, and I told her the general direction. And I went inside the building and I prayed. I said, "Oh, Father, that woman, she's going the wrong way. Lord, do something." I can't remember what I prayed. I just prayed for this woman. And when I opened my eyes, she was sat in the congregation. Oh. So after the service, I went up to her and I said, "I'm so pleased that you came." You know what she said? She said, "I had to. You spoke with such authority." I did. What she heard was not what came out of my mouth. Amen? And that's in the Bible, by the way. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place of one accord. Suddenly there came a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And fire settled on their heads. And what did they do? They ran out in the street and they spake in what? Tongues. Now people say they spoke in languages. Nope, they didn't speak in languages. They spoke in tongues. Because that's what we've been given in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? You will receive power after the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. God's going to give us something supernatural. So what they did was they spoke one thing with their mouth, but what people heard with their ears was the gospel in their own language, whether they were Medes or Mesopotamians or whatever they were from. They heard the gospel in their own mouth. But the ones who were so hardened in their heart, they said, "Ah, these men are drunk." But all the other people heard the wondrous works of God. My dear friend, whether you are a year as a Christian, a day as a Christian, a month, doesn't matter. If you love Jesus Christ, if you acknowledge what he's done for you and it gives you gratitude in your heart, then you are his. And nothing can separate you from that love. But let me tell you what happens, and people do become separate. Not by anybody else, not by any principality or power. My friends, the devil is not our problem. The devil has been defeated and he's been disarmed. You imagine what he must look like. He's got no feet and he's got no arms. Defeated, disarmed. He's just a stump. And it says in Isaiah, the people will look at this and say, "Is this what deceived the nations?" Ah. Now, I don't say that we should, you know, we don't want to be like the seven sons of Sceva. But we're not like the seven sons of Sceva if we're in Christ. We can say in the name of Jesus, "Come out of him," like Paul did in Philippi, and that devil will come out. But we don't just do that on our own steam. You see, sometimes there's a wrong time to cast demons out of people. Because if you do it at the wrong time, and they don't get filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll bring seven worse will come and inhabit that person. And that person's situation will be worse off at the end than it was at the beginning. Everything we do, we should do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, one of my favorite verses, it says in verse 35, Jesus arose a great while before day. He left the house and he went into a secret place and he prayed. And the disciples came to him and they said, all men are seeking after you. In other words, there's thousands of people have come this morning, Lord, for you to do your miracles and to preach the gospel to them. The ones that came last night and that you healed have told their friends and they've all turned out and they need you to come down there. We need to have this revival crusade. And Jesus said, we're going to the next town. Lord, did you hear what we said? Yes, I heard. We're going to the next town. Shaking their heads in disbelief. There's this great opportunity for church growth. We're going to the next town. Why do we come to the next town? He said, because this is the reason the Son of Man came forth. He came to do the what? The will of the Father. Whatever, however good an opportunity is, however good it is, if it's not of God, it's not good. Amen? Good and God are not the same. God is good, but good is not God. Amen? So what we need to do is we need to listen to the Spirit, because the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's the whole, excuse me, that's the whole point. That's why we're children, because the Spirit bears witness in our hearts that we are the children of God. So my words in closing in the next 3 or 4 minutes are these. Take Isaiah 58 and meditate on it, please. Meditate on it as a church, as a people, as God's people, I mean, rather than an Old Testament to the Jews. Because I believe that it's a pattern that's been given by the Lord for the Lord to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. When you come to church on a Sunday and you brought an unbeliever who was a former unbeliever with you who's come to Christ, maybe they're not with you, maybe they've gone to another parish, because after all, and I liked what you said earlier on, if you want to go to a church near you, that's fine. If you don't have one, come here. Praise God. Amen? But when you can come and you can say, I remember, I'm going to finish, just last testimony. I remember many years ago, a friend of mine wanted to go to a city called Winchester in the morning, early, to see his sister. So we drove to the city. It was before we had GPS, sat-navs. And when we got there, we parked the car, and we were trying to find the house. And this elderly man, who turned out he was 87, he came out of his house, and he said in his terrible accent, if you've ever been to Liverpool or heard of Liverpool people speaking, they really do need deliverance. They speak like this. What are you looking for? You're right, wah. I mean, it's unnatural. And so when I worked out what he was saying, because my father originally was from Liverpool, but unfortunately he didn't speak like that, I said, we're looking for this house. He didn't know where it was. So anyway, we walked along, we found it, I dropped my friend off, came back to the car, I'm just about to drive off, and this elderly man came out, and he said to me again, he says, did you find what you're looking for? And I said, yes, thank you, sir. And I put my hand in my pocket, and I took out a card that just said on it, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I gave it to him, and he looked at it, and he said the most magical words. What's this about? I'm in heaven. I mean, people don't ask you questions like that, right? They say, thanks, throw it on the floor. Or don't want it. He said, what's it about? So I declared to him the gospel, and then I realized that this, he told me his age. I said, look, sir, please come and sit down. So he came and sat down next to me. And then I preached the gospel to him, and I asked him, would he like to receive Jesus? And he said, yes. 87-year-old. There wasn't many years left of that man's life. And he came from death to life, from darkness to light. So after I'd taken his number and his details so that we could follow him up, I flew, even without an aircraft. I flew to my home church. And when I got there, the only thing I was interested in was when the pastor asked that question, has anybody got anything to share? Do you know the film Shrek? You know Shrek? Who's your favorite character? Donkey. Right? Donkey. When the pastor said, has anybody got anything to share? And so he called me forward. And I shared what God had done through me that morning simply by giving a card to an elderly gentleman. Every single person in this building could do similar. You don't have to have a degree in theology to do that. You just have to be ready instant in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that you have. This church can be full. You don't need two services. You don't need three services. You need four services a day. Why? Because the crops are coming into the harvest, into the barn. And it's you individually in your daily lives that can bring this about. As well as going out there on Sunday. Yes, take somebody with you if you want to. Pray together. Fast if you want to. And go out there and just go fishing. And get the hook in someone's mouth. And tell them about Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Hallelujah. What a joy. What a privilege. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here today. Thank you, Lord, for this word for them. This word that will cause fruitfulness in their lives. That will cause increase in your church. We declare that this church is only your church if it's your church. But we believe that the people in this church don't acknowledge that it's theirs but it's yours. And so, Father, we bow our knees to you today and we say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, wholly available. As for me and for my house, we will serve you. And maybe there's somebody here today who's heard this message. Maybe you are homeless. Maybe you're into drugs, drink, sex, rock and roll, all those things, and you want to be free. If that's you today, this is the day of salvation. This is the appointed time. Do not put off till tomorrow, which you may not have anyway, what you can do today. So if you today, just bow our heads and close our eyes, those, the rest of us. If you're here today and you don't know the Savior, Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. If you're here because you've been invited or it's something to do on a Sunday morning, or maybe you've come from a different religion and you're not satisfied. I want to ask you to say to Jesus, Lord, be my Lord. You are my Lord, but I'm asking you to be my Lord voluntarily. I want you to come and take over this mess of a life of mine, and I want you to turn it round for your glory. And I want to serve you all the days of my life. I want to bring fruit into your, I want to bring a harvest into your barns to give you glory, because the work you've done for me by giving your life, by dying on that cross, by reconciling me to God through your blood. If that's you today, can I just ask you to put your hand up? If you don't know Jesus, if you want to know him. Is there anyone here? This is not me. I'm not asking you to respond to a man. Thank you, sir. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven for one sinner who repents. And this morning, there's a young man here who's been willing. There's two young men here who've been willing to say to Jesus, Lord, come to me. Come down this way. Bless you. What's your name? What's your name?
I'm a Muslim before.
You're Muslim before?
Before. Okay. I'm a Christian.
God's going to do exceeding abundantly in your life. What's your name, sir?
Joseph Solomon.
Sorry?
Joseph Solomon.
Joseph Solomon. Wow. Good name. Yours, sir?
My name is Samuel David.
Samuel David. What wonderful names. Praise God. Right, let's pray together, shall we? Okay. So close your eyes and just lift up your hands to heaven. And if you believe these words, repeat these words after me. Dear God in heaven, I acknowledge that I've fallen short of your standards of righteousness, that my heart is not right before you. But I ask you now to cleanse my heart by the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. Thank you that your word promises that you will not turn anybody away who comes to you. And I come to you now with nothing to offer except my own self. I'm yours, Lord, forever and ever. Take me and use me, provide for me for every aspect of my life. Father, and I pray also for my brothers and sisters here today that they will embrace these three young men, they will love them with your love which you've shed in their hearts, and that together we might move forward in your kingdom. Just one more thing. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he shall be saved. So I just want you to say, if you believe this in your heart, don't say it for me, but say, if you believe it in your heart, Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that? Jesus is Lord?
Jesus is Lord.
Can you say it?
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Oh, blessed be the name. Gentlemen, I want to brace you, my friend. God's love loves you, and you will be strong in Him. Amen? And people will support you, especially with your Islamic background. You're going to need help. So make sure you stay in the church. Okay? God bless you, my friend. God loves you. Thank you. Young man, thank you so much. Right. There's going to be people there to talk to you and encourage you. Hallelujah. Wow, what a day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will, and we do, rejoice in it and be glad. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. I'm going to finish now. Oops. I'm definitely going to finish now and hand the microphone to whoever is in it. Thank you so much. God bless you.